I will begin this morning by reading the New Testament reading, as I will be preaching from the Old Testament this morning. Our New Testament reading comes from Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we prepare to hear the word proclaimed, let us pray. Lord God, we do thank you for being with us this morning through the power of your Spirit. We pray that you will guide us and inspire us. Help us, Lord, to learn from your word. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from Exodus 32. Verses 1 through 14. This is the very familiar passage about the golden calf. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses, who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord, his God. "O Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger. Relent and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make you your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. When I read that passage, something struck me. God was angry. He wasn't just a little miffed. He wasn't just a little annoyed. He was so angry that he was willing to wipe them off the face of the earth. And why? Because of idolatry. They had built an idol, and they were worshiping it. And that passage really struck me. We come upon the Israelite people in the wilderness about 3 months after God has liberated them from the oppression of Pharaoh, after generations of being in slavery. And God has done some mighty works for their deliverance and their salvation. And when they were thirsty, God gave them water. When they were hungry, God fed them. He provided manna on a daily basis. When they needed direction and a sense of God's presence, God provided a cloud by day and fire by night. God gave them hope through the promise of a land flowing with milk and honey. And God gave them guidance in how to live through the law and the commandments. They were free, safe, well-fed, divinely led, and beloved people with a very promising future. 40 days and 40 nights earlier, Moses had left them at the foot of Mount Sinai so that he could follow God's direction to go up the mountain to receive God's law and commandments. And Moses had told the elders to wait there until he returned. He had appointed his brother Aaron and another man, Hur, to govern them in this place and settle any disputes that might occur. Moses thought he'd covered all of the bases, and he left them at the foot of the mountain. What Moses had not anticipated was how long he would be away from them. And as hours became days and days became weeks, the Israelites increasingly felt helpless in their camp. And apparently they thought that they had been abandoned by Moses. Can you imagine the conversations? They were wondering, where is Moses? What is he doing up there all this time? I wonder if he has died. He doesn't care about us. If he did, he would be down here leading us into the promised land. Because you see, they related to Moses as more than just their leader. He was God's spokesperson. He was tangible proof of Yahweh's presence and power. Without their leader and what he represented, the people felt cut off from the divine. They became weary of waiting. They were weary of waiting for the promised land. And even though at base camp they were safe and cared for, they were eager to be going forward. And though God's presence was known to them through a cloud, this did not suffice. They wanted a God they could touch and see to go out before them. They were weary of waiting for the return of Moses. When he outstayed their expectations, their doubts continued to grow. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Notice how casual they have become in speaking about this man, Moses. They were weary of waiting for divine worship, for that was what they had now expected. They had been told that they must serve God on this mountain, and they were ready for the pomp and ceremony of it. But because that was not forthcoming as soon as they anticipated, they created worship of their own, probably similar to what they had seen among the Egyptians, who used the statue of a calf. Their worship could have been a solemn ceremony of mourning for Moses, in light of their sense that he had left them. Instead, they said, "Moses is lost. Make us a god." This was the greatest absurdity that could be imagined, because Moses was not their God, and Moses had never presented himself as their God. They knew better. They could have any other God that would provide with them so well. They could never have found another God that would provide with for them so well as they had with the living God that they had come to know. And yet they urged Aaron, "Make us gods which shall go before us." And in their weariness from waiting, the people became rebellious and unruly. It's also incredible that Aaron immediately agreed. He did not hesitate. Even though he had previously witnessed God's mighty acts of deliverance and provision, Aaron succumbed to their desires. And so he asked for their gold, and he created a calf. And it was there that the people began to worship. Why did Aaron so blatantly disobey God? Perhaps he was afraid to go against the mob that surrounded him. Or perhaps he too had lost some faith that Moses would return. And perhaps he doubted that God was there for them. And though it seems obvious to us that an inanimate object such as a calf, fashioned from the gold that people once wore in their ears, could not possibly have any power, the Israelites worshipped it with much revelry, and they proclaimed, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." But here's the thing. We may think that we do not identify with this story. This is an ancient story from the Old Testament about people who foolishly worshipped a golden calf. But are there ways that we are like the Israelites? Do you ever become impatient with God? Do you create your own expectations for when things should happen? When life doesn't fit the time frame we ourselves have created, we become weary of waiting for God to show up. We start to doubt God's faithfulness, and we sometimes forget what he has done for us in the past. Our attitude towards God becomes, "What have you done for me lately?" In the seeming absence of anything happening now, we lose faith. We take things into our own hands. We put our faith in ourselves and the work of our own hands. We place our security in money and material things. We seek protection through locked doors and gated communities. We seek purpose through advancing in our careers and beating out the competition. Our lives are not about trusting God. They become all about relying on our own power, our own ability, and our own wealth. Theologian David Head wrote, "Humanity indeed becomes a god, but a self-appointed one. One's greatest idol is himself." For years, the Israelites, while in Egypt, had seen gods worship that were visual and measurable. In the wilderness, the god they were following was wild and unpredictable, a god they could not control or contain in any particular image. In their anxiety, they reached for what was familiar and tried to make God more predictable. And don't we do the same? Just stop and think. How do you try to contain God? When do you give up on God? What causes you to give your allegiance to idols of your own making rather than to trust in the real God? When God summoned Moses to come up the mountain to receive the law and commandments, Moses humbly obeyed and spent as much time in God's presence as was required. When God became understandably angry with the Israelites for worshiping a golden calf, Moses fully recognized God's power to destroy as well as to call forth life. Moses knew God can do whatever he chooses. Moses fully remembered that it was God who brought them out of slavery and promised to be in covenantal relationship with them. In both humility and boldness, Moses counted on the compassionate, merciful character of God he had come to know and honor. And Moses reminded God of his divine promises made to the ancestors of the people, urging God to be faithful to those promises. He also spoke the terrible waste it would be to bring the people out of Egypt just to destroy them. Moses recalled God's true nature and deepest desires, and believing God to be slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And so Moses gives stark contrast to those who bow before an idol of their own making. He models how we should pray and worship in humility and boldness, praising the dynamic, living, sovereign God. We need to stop finding a substitute for God because we think he is taking too long. We need to be done with trying to contain or confine God for our own convenience. Remember that God created the whole world and all that is in it. God's love is steadfast and sure. We are to have no other gods before the one true God. So as we think about this, as we think about the fact that it was idolatry, an idol created by human hands that truly made God angry, let us remember that as we put idols in our own lives ahead of God. Let us be mindful of our own golden idols. And let us turn to the true God who gives us hope. To the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Redeeming God, we cry out to you for compassion on our troubled world. We pray for the church, both near and far, that we may always be on the side of the oppressed and not the oppressors. We pray for the gift of faith, that we may put our trust in you even in times of suffering. And so we pray for those who suffer, asking that they will feel your presence with them. For those who are sick, we pray for healing and comfort and peace. But mostly, Almighty God, we pray for your will to be done, knowing that it is your will and only your will that can bring us into that place of hope and joy in your presence. We pray for all of those who are lonely, those who feel lost, or those who feel abandoned. Let them know that you will never abandon us. We pray for those who live in places of violence and war. We call on your name as we remember your teaching that tells us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Lord, we want to be called children of God, each and every one of us. Lead us in bringing peace to our lives touching those we know and meet with your love and compassion. And on this holy Sabbath, we do indeed remember your resurrection, and we give you proper thanks. Help us to remember you with the reverence and the gratitude you deserve. Help us to be humble as we bow before you, touched by the forgiving grace that comes only from you. We praise you, Lord of mercy, and we lift our prayers to you with hope as we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the prayer that he taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us respond to God's word by returning to him our gifts.